lived a long time before the flood, probably about 20, 25 generations there. So we're only 180 generations removed. And how many are grandparents in here tonight? Anybody grandparents? Well, when we get to heaven, we all have the same grandparents, Adam and Eve. Amen? And boy, do I look forward to seeing Grandfather Adam. But you may not think that I like him as we get going into tonight, but I like him a lot, okay? I can't help it. I got his genes, amen? All right, open your Bibles then to Genesis, and we're going to be talking about Luke tonight. I don't know what to do all this time. This is something else. We'll be in Luke in a little bit. Luke's portrait of Jesus as the Son of Man. That phrase, Son of Man, is very significant. It seems so simple. We hear it a lot. When we hear Son of God, we kind of really back up a little bit because, you know, God's a big subject. You say, how big? Infinitely big subject. And we're going to be there for eternity, and we'll still be learning a million years from now. I mean, God's a big subject. And by the way, what you're doing right now, Revelation 14:13, is going to matter forever. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, and their works do follow them. It's going to be amazing. Your lives could be opened up like Joseph is a little bit, like Daniel's. And the great things that God has done is going to be shown to you. It's just going to be an amazing time. We're walking into this art gallery. We're in that seventh hall. There's all kinds of wonderful portraits of Christ in the Old Testament. But in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Revelation, it all comes together. And Revelation is going to capture everything we've been talking about in an amazing way. Some prophecy in there. And we may be halfway through the message Wednesday night. We may be halfway through the study of Revelation and how it pictures Christ. And Christ may come back. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? Wow. That would be something. I don't believe in setting dates, but it's going to happen somewhere, sometime. A bunch of guys are going to be preaching somewhere and so forth. Look down at your notes. Let's just get some things in front of us because we've got to get to know Luke a little bit. And we're going to spend a little time in Genesis because we want this Son of Man statement to jump off the page. God, and this sounds like kind of a, kind of a lighthearted statement, but I don't know how else to put it. God's brilliant. You say, duh. I mean, God is something else. You could not have come up with a more efficient plan of salvation than what he came up with. Let me just say it up front because you got to get this burned into your soul. One man got us in this mess. One man. One man. Grandfather Adam. Adam. He said, well, what about Eve? It wasn't Eve's fault. It was Adam's fault. I'm going to show you as clear as can be. Good theology. Good application of doctrine. By the way, Adam was a real person. We'll see that clearly. If you say Adam's not real, the whole New Testament just falls apart. Okay, real person. And by the way, far more brilliant than we are. Not just because he lived 930 years. Can you imagine living 930 years? Man. We live such short lives, really, compared to those guys. And death is such a part of our life. We kind of lose sight that man was not made for the present. The present was never intended to satisfy man. Man was made for an eternity with God. Christ was having fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden before they fell. You and I were made to live in continual fellowship with God. When we try to get to our Christian brothers and sisters to walk with the Lord and try to enjoy that, it's a challenge because we have so much around us. But in heaven, it's going to be absolutely fulfilling. I've shared this with you several times. I like word pictures. Jesus loved word pictures. Creation's a word picture. It tells us all kinds of things. And this is like living in an aquarium. But God made us for the open sea of eternity. Can you get what I'm saying to you tonight? And by the way, somebody needs to change the water out in the aquarium. I remember as a kid, I never had a big aquarium. We get those little cheap jars at Woolworth. How many of you remember Woolworth? Oh, those were the days. Did they have a candy department? And man, did they have a toy department. Man, I feel sorry for you guys. Man, you talk about toys. I mean, the toy department's almost as big as this thing. It was a huge store. and they were cheap. Of course, you'd get 50 cents for mowing a yard, but anyway, they were cheap. You remember candy bars were a nickel? They were about this big. I remember when, okay, pop, soda, Cokes were a nickel. We were not made for this. We get that little, I don't know what you call it, glass thing, you know, whatever you call it, and it runs really an aquarium. You get a couple of goldfish. You had to change the water out all the time with those things. And those goldfish didn't live very long. Well, God's got some great plans for us. Let's look and see how God put all this together. One man got us in this mess, so it'd only take one man to get us out of it. Does that make sense? If one man represents all of us, then it just takes one man to undo what he did, if it's the right kind of a man. And Jesus is and was and always will be the right one. If God would have created 10 Adams, we'd need 10 Saviors. If Eve would have got us in this mess, we would have needed a God woman. There's no such thing because God is masculine. Woman is a special gift to society. Can you imagine a world without women? Man, alive, can you imagine what it'd be like? It'd be horrible. All right, honey, did you hear me say that? Sweetheart, did you hear me say that? Okay, but anyway. All right, look down a few things. Look, let's just talk about him for just a little bit, because Luke, you know my favorite gospel is? Luke, because we're preaching on it tonight, okay? Luke's something else. Luke, a lot of people think he was a Gentile, but I think if you give us some time and give us some thought, he was probably, very likely, in my understanding, a Jew. Even Schofield says he was probably a Jew of the dispersion. He got scattered, exposed to Grecian philosophy, Grecian worldview, and so forth. He was a great believer. Somewhere along the line, he came to Christ. He's what we would call a Hellenistic Jew because of his education. And you can read Romans 3:2 later, but it talks about how the oracles, that's the communication, revelation, the writings of God were committed to the Jews. And some people think he's the only Jew that wrote any scripture. And so we talk about Job and stuff sometimes. But I think really the evidence is that he was a Jew. You see, Paul's name was Saul, but his name was changed to Paul, which is a Roman, Paulus. So you could have a Roman sounding name in those days and still also be Jewish. Okay? A lot of the people that served with Paul were Jews, and you see they have a Roman sounding name. And even though they're listed a certain way in Colossians, etc., I just want you to think along those lines. And it's fine. It's one of those things we get to heaven, we can find out. And if I'm wrong, then I will apologize to you, okay? But anyway, Luke was a physician. And his knowledge of sea travel and ships could indicate he was maybe even a ship captain. Some of those ships had large crews. They'd be gone for long periods of time. They needed a doctor on board. He could have been a ship doctor because he had such great knowledge about sea travel. A fellow laborer with Paul, and stop and think about it. To be a fellow laborer with Paul, you had to be serious. You had to mean business. John Mark found that out. I don't think Paul was a hateful person. I think John Mark was probably putting himself in harm's way and so forth. But he's something else. I told you to turn to Genesis, but we got a few extra minutes. Go ahead and flip over to Acts 27. I want you to see something. These gospel writers, we talked a little bit about John Mark last night. And when you've been in the Lord's work very long, you see some people start the Christian life or they start service. I see guys start Bible college, start seminary, and then maybe a year or two that you don't see them for a while. A lot of times they come back and they're ready to go. And we always have some of that in our past. And Luke is something special. This is the thing that really captures it for me. In Acts chapter 27, if you've never read this chapter, it's about Paul and Luke and another guy I like, Aristarchus. What a name, Aristarchus. If we had another son, I might name him Aristarchus. I mean, I've gotten to where I really like this guy. When the Antioch Baptist church planters started their ministry, these three couples go around and helping guys get church started, revitalizing and so forth. And we got to talking about it, and we started going back and showing in the scriptures how Paul had a large team of helpers. Some with him on a regular basis, some off and on, friends in churches and so forth. I got to look at those guys again and studying them. And I don't know how many times I read over Acts 27 and just skimmed right past Aristarchus. But in Acts 27, they get on board this ship and a storm comes up. And this storm is so bad, ultimately the ship gets busted up in pieces and they literally float in on scraps of wood. Now, a lot of guys would say, that's it. That's it. Paul, it's been nice knowing you, but that's it, okay? I'll pray for you. I'll put extra tithes and offerings in and designated offerings in your honor, and we'll be praying for you. Well, you know who was on board that ship with them? Look at verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners under one named Justus, a centurion of Augustus' band, and entering to a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Notice the word we there. About halfway through the book of Acts, you start seeing Luke wrote the book of Acts like he did his gospel, the gospel of Luke. You start seeing we this, we this, we this. We can pretty well see when Luke started with Paul on his missionary journeys because he starts saying we. He's telling you about Paul, but in the middle of it, he starts saying we, so we know he's with them from then on. And Paul says some great things. One time he says, only Luke is with me. Luke was loyal. Luke was tough. Luke was something else. He was committed. He was a great historian. A lot of people who have been won to Christ because his historicity and his skill in presenting the gospel, it has reached a lot of people. But I look at this, Aristarchus and Paul and Luke were on board this ship. And the storm that comes up is called Euroclydon. Wow. Euroclydon. That sounds like what blew through here a few days ago. They said it was hurricane winds. If I would have been a newsman, if I would have been a weatherman, I would have said, sounds like Euroclydon in Acts chapter 27. People would have got their Bibles out, Acts 27, Euroclydon. You read about it, something else. Luke was something. I mean, he traveled with Paul. And he was so involved. Let's go move a little further down. I just wanted you to kind of feel that. And there's several references. You can read those later. And read about this storm. It's something else. Of the several miracles of Christ that Luke tells us of, six, skip that word which there, are not in the other three Gospels. He gives us six miracles. Nobody else gives us in the Gospels. 18 of the 23 parables he records are only found in his Gospel. Really what I want to accomplish during this conference, I wanted you to get back into the Gospels and read them with a fresh zeal, some more insight, some more understanding, because I want you to see Christ. I want you to think on Him. I want you to read those four Gospels afresh. And I'm going to bring you some charts Wednesday night. I want to leave some stuff behind, hopefully some afterglow stuff that you can study. And study these Gospels afresh. We find out he's definitely a physician. He describes things we're going to see in a few minutes that it would stand out to a doctor. Luke shows also, I love this, in the first couple of chapters of Luke. When it comes to Christmas time, we always run to Luke chapter 2. This coming Christmas, don't run to Luke chapter 2 at first. Run to Luke chapter 1. There's a bunch of stuff in there about the Christmas story. It really sets up chapter 2, as we're going to see in a few moments. Luke shows the God-given grasp of the Old Testament that Elizabeth had. Elizabeth begins praising God as she begins quoting things, showing her great understanding of the Old Testament. Elizabeth is Zacharias' wife, is John the Baptist's mother. That makes her a Baptist, doesn't it? If she was Elizabeth. I bet he baptized his parents. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about John baptized parents? I bet he did. Zacharias says a lot of Old Testament truths. Simeon, remember Simeon and Anna? He's got the little baby Jesus. He was coming for a special dedication at a certain time. He's supposed to do it. And he's holding that little baby up and says, I have seen the Lord's salvation. He's holding up a baby. Salvation's in a person. Amen? Not in the baptistry, not in church membership, but in a person. And boy, they say a lot of wonderful things. And they talk about how the Gentiles are going to be blessed because of this little baby. Turn the page here. Here's your outline of Luke. This is for the Ryrie Study Bible. The identification of the Son of Man with men. The ministration of the Son of Man to men. The repudiation when they rejected Him of the Son of Man by man. When Israel on the whole, thank God many individual Jews did not, but as a whole, the religious establishment rejected Jesus. Some of them got saved later. The condemnation of the Son of Man for man, Christ on the cross, we just heard it sung about. And then the resurrection. Whew. You know what I wanted to do with this study? I also wanted to go and look at the crucifixion in all four accounts, and I wanted to look at the resurrection in all four accounts, and I wanted to look at the Great Commission in all four accounts. But I said, I've only got 2 or 3 hours every night. I can't do all that. So you got to have to do that yourself. I just want to open these Gospels up so you can go back in them and study them some more. All right. The key word, obviously, in Luke is Son of Man. But there's another key word. Go ahead and go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to get to Genesis here. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Nobody's left yet, so I'm taking a little longer here to get rolling. And we'll get out of here Central Standard Time around 8, okay? Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You know, it's kind of funny this time of year. We've had this conference every year at this time. We've had ice storms. We've had trouble with ice storms sometimes. They said rain's coming tomorrow. But we don't have a Euroclid on tomorrow. Okay, you're in Luke chapter 1. Now, this is something. If you catch this, it will read different. There are certain things that have to be true for Christianity to be true. Okay? This chair has to have certain characteristics or it's not a chair. Okay, let me illustrate. Is this a chair? No. This is not a chair. Okay, I'll try something else. Young man, what is your name? Luke? Oh, what's your name? James. Boy, what a great name. Wow. Is this a chair? You go, thank you. Okay, all right. You know why this is not a chair? Because it does not have the... Got to be fast, see that? It does not have the characteristics, the attributes of a chair. For Christianity to work, certain things have to be true. Amen. Outside the Son of Man, the key words, two of them, the key words are these things, those things, these things, those things. You say, wait a minute, these and those is different. I've had grammar, I know that. But basically, he says these things, those things, these things, those things. Watch this. You're in Luke chapter 1, okay? The first few verses here are stellar. I mean, when you're teaching at a church, and when you're teaching preachers, you get Luke 1:1-4 inside of them. Now, I'm pretty calm here. Don't you think I'm pretty calm when I come here? Calm? What these guys get in seven is going to last them until the rapture, amen? And I mean, I sometimes leave and I go home and think, I tell myself, you need to calm down. You need to calm. I lay there at night, I'm tired, Brother Cox, you know what I'm talking about. I lay there at night and I think, you need to calm down, okay? They don't mind excitement, but they think you're crazy. They're not going to listen to you, okay? This is so key. Let me read it with some emphasis and then come back and look at some of this. Look how he opens this up. By the way, did you notice how Matthew opens completely different than Mark? Mark starts off with John the Baptist, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He starts talking about John the Baptist, his baptizing. Luke, look how Luke opens up. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand, now watch this, look, to set forth in order, to set forth in order. Boy, his book is just laid out. Set forth in order a declaration, now watch this phrase, of those things, which are most surely believed among us. Now, zero into this. The tone of the Bible is not laid back. It's not casual. It's not like, hey, here's some things to think about. Here's some things to think about. Give this some thought. That's not how it's written. By the way, heaven and hell's at stake. Amen? I mean, you do want to go to heaven. You want to know for sure. Because all of eternity awaits us. The Bible is very emphatic. Dr. Barber used to tell us it's dogmatically dogmatic. I remember hearing that, dogmatically dogmatic. Wow, it is. It's not written to be, how's it strike you? It's written to be taken as this is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? By the way, Jesus claimed that. Somebody said, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not this one-way stuff. Jesus claimed to be the truth, the way, and the life, entirely, exclusively, emphatically. Peter said, there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. Peter said there's one mediator, one bridge, one go-between, the God-man, the good man, between God and man. One. And folks, if God is who God is, and if man is who God made man to be, it takes a God-man to save us. He has to be just as much God as God, and he has to be one of us, or it won't work. It is extremely important, and what I've been sharing you are those things that have to be true. Amen? Genesis 1 does not open up like, just suppose, or have you ever considered? It doesn't open up that. In the beginning, God. And the Bible goes back to it over and over and over. Moses wrote Genesis 2,500 years after creation. Because the Jews had been in Egypt so long, they got out, they're all confused, and he had to get them back on track. Amen. Watch this. Those things which are most surely believed among us. Look at verse 2. Even as they delivered them to us. Luke was in and around the apostles. He is a historian. He's an educated man. He becomes a firm believer. And boy, does he write. He says, those guys that we were with, he's talking about the apostles and disciples and people that actually saw Jesus' ministry, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. You cannot have a better testimony than eyewitnesses. Well, eyewitnesses, everything that's allowed in a courtroom for evidence, we've got it in the Bible. You read the book of Acts and you see the evidence we have of the resurrection, etc. It's there. It fits a narrative that starts in Genesis to Malachi. It'll hold up in any objective court. It's amazing. God gave us every realm of evidence, and the greatest thing he gave us is eyewitness accounts. Okay, now watch this. And ministers of the word, here it is. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, he is reaching up and telling you that he was enlightened by God to write these things, a complete understanding for the very first, to write to thee in order. There it is again, set forth, write in order. Most excellent Theophilus, that means God lover, Theo God, Philus lover, God lover, probably a literal person, maybe somebody with some stature. Here it is. I said all that to say this, that thou mightest know the likelihood, right? The likelihood, the good chance, the probability. Is that what it says? Certainty. Amen. He says that thou mightest know the certainty, there's that phrase, of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He hammers at those things, these things, those things, these things. He's hammering what has to be true. And he lays out the life of Christ. He lays out the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension. And then when he got done, he had to keep going. He wrote the book of Acts. And if you look at your notes there, we'll be able to skip on through this because I will say this, but if Paul did not write Hebrews, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. If you don't, that's fine. I'll still shake hands with you left-handed. No, but anyway, if Paul didn't write Hebrews, like that, Brother Reed, but if Paul did not write Hebrews, then Luke wrote more scripture. That's how long the Luke gospel is and the book of Acts. This is a heavyweight, amen? By the way, who do you travel with? Paul, all right? Okay, now I know you've been working all day, and so I get a little silly at times. Normally, I'm a very serious person. But anyway, look at verse 35. Let's pray. Father, bless us tonight and help us to make good use of time. And we've all been coming and going and going and coming, and we're mentally tired, but help us the next several minutes to be able to zero in on the power of the Holy Spirit and to get the thrust here. Help me to know what to emphasize, what to leave out. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here we go. He starts in verse 5. There was the certain days of Herod, and he starts telling the story. And look at verse number 35. You know, in 26, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, verse 26, and he tells her, you are the one that's going to give us the Messiah. And he begins to tell her that's going to happen. And she says, wait a minute, how can this be? I've never known a man. Look at what the doctor says in verse 35. We could have, and some of you that know me, and not because I'm a wordy person, I'm a man of very few words, Look at verse 35. This verse is just gigantic. And the angel answered and said unto her, she says, how can this be? Verse 34, how can this be? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That word overshadow, there's a whole lot in there. Shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy what? Thing. Why are we calling Christ a thing? Because Christ exists as a person from eternity. He's the Son of God. He is a person. But he takes to himself in the womb of Mary a human nature and a human body. One person with two natures now. Not two persons, one person with two natures. Okay, very important. It's very orthodox. It's very standard teaching. He has to become one of us to get us out of this mess. But being one of us is not enough. He's got to be God. God became flesh. How's this going to happen? I've never had a relationship with a man. There's four ways people have come to this world. Adam came in here without the aid of a man or a woman. God formed him out of the dust of the ground, beautiful sculpture, and then he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam comes to life. Eve got here without the aid of a woman. You and I got here with the aid of a man and a woman. Jesus got here without the aid of a man. A virgin conception, a virgin birth. The Holy Spirit brought about from Mary's substance a body that's now prepared for me, the Bible would say. In the womb of Mary. Boy, you talk about the workshop of God. Have you ever read Psalm 139? The womb is the workshop of God. God tells you, you were planned before you ever got here. You're not an accident. God planned for you to be exactly what you are. Read Psalm 139. And he planned for you to be alive right now. God's got big plans for you. Really? What do you want me to do in this life? Well, this life's part of it. He has big plans for you in eternity. Amen. You're going to come back to me when we get to heaven and say, Brother Stuart, I kind of like that when you said that. It'd be probably, well, we'll probably be here 1,000 years because you're going to be seeing a lot more important people than me. But you'll have time for me someday to say, you remember what you said when I was at Heritage Church, when you said, man was not made for the present never intended to satisfy man, man was made for eternity with God. I really like that. I like that. I kind of forgot about it until I got here. Wow, were you right? Woo! Why were you right? Hey, listen, Luke wasn't messing around. You don't get on a storm and ride that kind of a ship out and stay with Paul. I mean, it was tough working with Paul. He means business. And what a thing for a doctor to tell us. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, eternal Son of God, that also became a man. Notice verse 36, just so you don't miss it. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also what? Conceived. The C-O-N prefix means with. Elizabeth provided substance. Mary is said to have conceived. She wasn't said to receive. She conceived. She contributed substance. Jesus is in our gene pool. Amen. He got his genetics from his mother. And whatever else the Holy Spirit had to do in the womb. Now there's so many cross-references, just an amazing study. So Luke is just giving us a whole bunch. Now, look at verse, it's just for the second time. Let's go to chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 3. We got to peek at this too. I'm going to miss a very key point. All right? In verse 23 through verse 38. Now, I know I talk fast. I know I cover a lot of ground. That's why you get the handouts. Can you go back and read it? And if I talk slower, and if I don't say as much, then you don't get as much. Amen? So don't let what you cannot understand keep it from what you can understand. Amen? Get what you can. Take the sheet home. Call Brother Wiggins. Don't call me. The truth is he teaches me. I don't teach him. All right. Or his wife does through him or something, whatever. But anyway, in verse 23 to 38, you have the genealogy. It's different than the one you find in Matthew because this one is through Mary. It doesn't go back to Abraham. We got that with his dad. He's the legal. Joseph was the legal connection. He was the stepfather, okay? But Mary is the physical mother of Jesus' humanity. And so it goes all the way back to Adam. This genealogy goes back to Adam because he's telling us Jesus is the Son of Man. So if Jesus is Son of Man, he's got to go all the way back to Adam. If he's going to undo what Adam did, he's got to be in Adam's line. But he can't inherit the fallen nature. So it's got to be a virgin conception because you got your fallen nature, you got your fallen state from your dad. Your mother would not do that to you. You say, well, Eve ate of the fruit first. Yes, but we're going to see something in a few minutes that she did not know what she was doing.
Oh, likely excuse.
No, it's the truth, okay? Stay with us, all right? These are some of the great things that make the gospel so fantastic. So you look at verse 38 and it says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Okay? Because Adam in a sense, not the way Jesus was, because he was a time, space, matter creation. All right, so go back now to Genesis, where we started to start a little while ago. We started to start, hey, like that. Go to Genesis 3. Now, we're laying a lot of groundwork because once we hit some points, we can hit them quicker and get this. What I'd like to get across more than anything else tonight is the Bible's an amazing book. A guy first gets saved. It's got a, you remember Jack Campbell, the Cox, the old Tribune cartoonist? He would draw Bible cartoons, not funny stuff, but teaching stuff. And there was had a four panel. I've told you this story before. Had four panels. The first one, the guy got saved. He's got this look on his face. He's excited about his Bible. It's got his name on the front. Wow, he's looking at it. And whenever I buy myself a Bible, I put to Jonathan Stewart, and I put by or from God. Amen. And I put 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay? Unless my wife bought it for me, then I put wife and God. No, but anyway. So you look at this first panel, and he's excited. The next panel, the Bob's a little bigger, and he's a little smaller. The third panel, he's been studying a while. Colossians 3:10, you know, he's been studying, and the Bible's big and he's small. The fourth panel, the Bible's so big, he's standing in the middle of it. I'm lost now, man. It's so big. I'm just like in the middle of everything. It's the more you study, the bigger it gets. It is just amazing. Here we are in Genesis, okay? Go to Genesis. Look at verse number, let me find my place. Let me make sure I don't want to leave something out because this is so foundational. Aha. Boy, I have moved some freight. I'm ahead of myself. I looked out my notes. All right, so here's what we're going to do. So we're in Genesis for a minute. Look at verse 15. We're going to come back to it because this is where I was headed. We're going to come back and fill in the details this minute. Look at verse 15. Most of the times I just have this here just to stay on track, and I have it in my head, but I was jumping ahead. Look at verse 15, Genesis 3. This is after Adam and Eve fell. And God says, talking to them, I will put enmity, opposition, warfare, struggle. This is God talking to, technically talking to Eve, but Adam's listening in, and it applies to Adam also. I'm going to put enmity, warfare between thee, Satan, and the woman. Satan's in a serpent form here, using the body of a serpent. And between thy seed, Satan, those that are participating with you, promoting your cause in this life, and her seed, it, the woman's seed, shall bruise thy head. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Christ will suffer a heel wound because he's going to crush the serpent's head on the cross. Okay? That word enmity is very important. You and I were born into that. There's a warfare going on between God and Satan, and we're in the middle of it. It started right here. Okay? Now, look down at your notes. Let's get a few more statements in here. And this will mean more to you. You're on the third panel over here. You see the thing right here at the very top? It says Luke wrote and viewed the Grecian mindset. Come down here. It says Luke is the gospel that especially presents Christ as the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 really jumps off the page when you come to the Gospel of Luke because he's the Son of Man, okay? So Luke is the gospel that especially presents Christ as the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 as the seed of the woman, the Son of Man. Hence the Son of Man in a way that no other man could be. Jesus, here we go, Jesus is legally an heir of David's throne through Joseph, through the son Solomon, okay? Joseph was not his physical father, it was his stepfather by way of adoption. And the line of Joseph going to Jesus goes through Solomon. But on Mary's line, he's genetically qualified, not just legally qualified, but genetically qualified, got his genes from his mother, and you got it through her father-in-law, Heli, and it goes back through David's son named Nathan. David had several sons. The two we're thinking about is Solomon, the royal line, and Nathan, another son, okay? So he's connected genetically. All right, now, as the greater son of Adam, now, would you agree with me tonight? The greatest human beings ever lived has to be Jesus Christ. Would you agree? Just in his humanity, he has to be the greatest. Just forget just a second, he's God, but just in his humanity, he is the greatest son of Adam, amen? He has no sin nature, no fallen nature. But he goes back all the way to Adam. As the greater son of Adam, he came to fully, get a hold of this, he came to fully undo the damage that the first Adam did. We're going to wait on that passage there too. Don't turn to Romans 5 right now. As the greater son of Abraham, he's the fulfillment of the promise that God gave Abraham, the patriarchal promise that God's going to bless the world through the Jews. You got to see this. This is great. Go to Galatians 3. Go to Galatians 3. It's just amazing when you start camping out in this thing and you got a little time here. These pages just jump off, these words just jump off the page. The New Testament is so much more impactful when you know the Old Testament. The writers of the New Testament write as though you know your Old Testament. It's so amazing, the foundation to it. Look at verse 16. This is so interesting. This stresses that Jesus has our genetics. Let that sink in. You know, the Jews, Abraham goes back to Adam. God separated Adam to get the Jews ready to give us the Bible and the Savior. Look at Galatians 3:16. Paul's writing, and this goes back literally several places, but it probably peaks in Genesis 15. Look at verse 16 of Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his what? Seed. His offspring, but notice it's singular, were the promises made. God promised Abraham that I'm going to do this, this, and this. But notice Paul says, when God said this to Abraham, you can go all the way back to Abraham, chapters 12, and you hit chapter 15 and chapter 22, etc. He saith not, and to seeds. In other words, we're not just talking about Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons and all the Jews. No. We're talking more specifically. He didn't say, I'm making this promise to your seeds. But he says, as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ. When God covenanted with Abraham, and by the way, when this really took place, Abraham was sound asleep. God was covenanting with the genetic substance in Abraham's loins, which would ultimately become Christ. He's in our gene pool. God was covenanting way back then. This has always been God's plan. Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God didn't see Adam mess up and go, man, what are we going to do? No, he knew what was going to happen. This is all planned, all right? Now, come down to those little statements down below you here, and this is going to start coming together, all right? Notice it says a great conflict. You say, what's wrong with our world tonight? What is wrong with our world? Why is there so much polarization? Enmity between God and man, and we're in the middle of it. Between God and Satan, we're in the middle of it. Satan's going to have his Superman, the Antichrist, but the Superman is no match for the God-man. We'll talk about this Wednesday night. You know, when Christ comes back, he destroys the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. He doesn't even have to do this. He doesn't have to go. His glory shining so bright, brighter than the Mount of Transfiguration, brighter than on the road to Damascus with Saul, and brighter than the Isle of Patmos with John. He destroys them. 2 Thessalonians, read it. He destroys the brightness of his coming. Boom, he's gone. The God-man versus Satan Superman. Now watch. Here we go. This is what I want you to get. Christ was the replacement Adam. By way of Adam, God started the whole human race with one man. From that man, that one man has come all men who live, or who have ever lived, and who will ever live. I'm not going to get into it tonight, but if you want to talk about it sometime later, the earth was all there was for 3 days. That's all there was. The Bible says he created the earth to be inhabited. Romans chapter 8 shows that all of creation was affected, okay, by the flood, et cetera, and so forth, by the fall of man, and Christ restores all that officially. And this is it, folks. There's not life on other planets. Okay? There's not, God did not become God Venusian and God Martian and God man. This is it. We're it. And I know it may be kind of blunt to you, but it's true, and we could talk about it. But when he made the planets and everything out there and the stars, he said, the fourth day, and he made the stars also. Well, that's because he's talking to earthlings. He's talking to all the host of heaven. Read 2 Peter 1:10 through 12. The angels are looking on. This is it, folks. We're it. And by the way, we're not one of God's hobbies. You are the constant object of God's affection and attention. If you really knew how much he really cares about us, it would do something for you. It would do something for you. May the Holy Spirit open my heart and your heart afresh. Oh, by the way, everything I'm telling you, he did it for you as much as anybody else. Did it help you just a few minutes ago to stop and think we're only about 180 generations away from Adam? It's Luke that's going to write in Acts 17:26. So it's Luke that's going to say, quoting Paul, he hath made of one blood all nations dwell upon the face of the earth. There's only one race. It's the human race. That's it. All this evolutionary baloney we talked about, look what it's doing to us. It's ridiculous. The Tower of Babel is why we have all this ethnicity. We all came from Adam. All right, look at this. God did so because he knew, number three, Adam would sin, and that as the head and the source of all subsequent men, his sinful state would be passed on to his offspring. By the first woman being taken out of man, she would be under his headship, and so not the one who passed on Adam's fallen state. So by creating Eve out of Adam, by the way, the word woman means taken out of man. By Eve coming out of Adam, Adam represents Eve. If God would have created Adam here and then went over here and got some more dust and said, that's not bad, but I can do better, and he makes this woman, women couldn't get saved. He said, well, God can figure out something. God cannot violate who he is. Okay? I told you, Christ wasn't just posturing on the cross. He took the wrath of God for all the human race. And by the way, the cross wasn't just for man, it's for God. God has had to someplace to pour out his wrath. God cannot go off in eternity offended. Or Satan has a little victory. Jesus took all the wrath of God. Romans 8:32, he spared not his own son. Okay, now watch. A new Adam, who was a descendant of the first Adam, by way of a virgin conception and therefore birth, though could arise and undo what the first Adam did. Flip the page over. In other words, if one man got us into this mess, it'd only take one man to get us out of it. If he had the right qualifications. Now we can go to Genesis. Stay here for a few minutes, give you a couple more things, and believe it or not, I'm going to be done. Look at Genesis 2, look at verse 7. Are you there? Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. When Moses wrote this, there wasn't a civilization on the planet that believed anything like this. They'd already gotten into pantheistic, polytheistic, evolutionary concepts. Evolution did not start with Darwin. If Darwin woke up today and saw all the evidence we have scientifically and have all the archaeological stuff we have today, he probably wouldn't be an evolutionist. Because so many things he threw out, that the human eye, he says, disproves evolution. We are so much more complex than they realized 100 and some years ago. But that's just a side point I'm trying to make. Now, look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Look at verse 21. Ladies, your husband really is only half there. So my husband, I think he's only half there. He is only half there. God made us needing each other. Marriage is two or more things coming together in a general sense, but in marriage is two people coming together that are complementary with an E, not, my, you look nice today. Well, thank you. You like the way I'm wearing my hair? Okay. All right. No, complementary means like a nut and a bolt. It's like it fits. You want to marry the paint to the carpet. You want the paint to match. There's a reason why that wall does not have orange polka dots on it with blue stripes. It wouldn't go with your carpet, right? You marry it, okay? It's complementary. Man and woman are made to come together and complete one another. That's what it's saying here. All right, now look at verse 22. And the rib which the Lord, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep, verse 21, to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh instead thereof. We know medically now how God was doing this. We know about how the cells and stuff, stem cells and everything. Look at verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So here we are. Now, jump over to chapter 5. It should say 5, 1 through 2, not 5, 12. Flip our page over to Genesis 5, 1 through 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. In the day they were created. That's why a woman in a Judeo-Christian sense takes her husband's last name. But Adam represented Eve. Now go to chapter 3, and you know a lot about this. Let's just fine-tune it. Go to chapter 3, look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, he made it sound good, didn't he? It wasn't good. And the woman saw the tree was good for food and to be desired, pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband and with her, and he did eat. Now look, and the eyes of them both were opened when Adam ate. Her eyes were not open until Adam ate. People have asked me, what if Adam had not eaten the fruit? What would have happened? They would have kept going. That would have been it. You're going to see a cross reference in a minute that makes this very clear. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Some people think that it's very possible they were clothed with some kind of light. They lost that. They probably lost the indwelling Holy Spirit at that time because they were made in fellowship with God. We don't know those things for sure. And here comes God immediately. Apparently Christ, in an Old Testament appearance, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden to cool the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord. A God amongst the trees of the garden. By the way, that's where everybody is today. It's not safe. They're hiding out there in the trees. All kinds of excuses and reasons and misunderstandings. The devil blinds their minds, 2 Corinthians 4. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? He knew. He wanted Adam to know where he was. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten the tree whereof I commanded? Notice he broke the law. Thee that thou shouldst not eat. And the man said, it's not my fault. Not my fault. Not me. The woman thou gavest me. The Ten Commandments. Our relation with God, our relation with our fellow man. You know he's a sinner now because he says, the woman whom thou gavest me. You know what he should have said? It's not her fault. I'm the one that did it. This is the first time a woman ever rolled her eyes at her husband. She went, oh boy. That shining armor on a white horse just looked like lead all of a sudden, okay? So look what's happening here. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And that's true, you're going to see. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, etc. We read that. And God literally promised them a Savior. And he goes on and says all this, and Adam turns to Eve, and he's got to come up with something really good. And he said, you're no longer going to be woman, because God says through her is going to come the Savior. That's prophesied right here, the seed of the woman. Adam understood. They got saved right there in the garden. You can keep reading and see it. And God clothes them. He kills an innocent animal in the garden and clothes them with the skins, apparently a lamb. We know that from chapter 4, etc. And he said, your name will be Eve, which means the mother of all living. She melted, and they got back together again. Amen? We're here tonight, aren't we? Are we here tonight? Okay, all right. Now, let's pull this together. I'm going to let you go home, okay? we're going home, if you like it or not, Brother Stewart. But anyway, okay, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You see the references. This is what the Gospel of Luke is stressing so hard about why he had to be the Son of Man and why he stresses the virgin birth so specifically. He takes for granted, you know, your Old Testament, and he's putting all this together, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verses 13 and 14. I'm in 2 Timothy. I thought, that's funny. It didn't read right. I thought, oh boy, for the wicked, what do I need to go? Look at verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Why was she in the transgression when she was deceived? Because she was under the headship of Adam. When he ate, she fell, and he fell. So why did God do it that way? There's no other way to do it. By the way, there's no female angels. There's no female seraphim, a cherubim. She's a special creation. All right? Now quickly, go to Romans chapter 5. I could have read this tonight a few minutes ago. We could have gone home. But I wanted to build up to it. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verses 12 through 14. Romans 5, 12 through 14. If you're there, hold up a $100 bill. Okay, put it in the missions, okay? All right, here we go. Wherefore, as by what? What's it say? One woman. Eve got us this mess. No, it says, wherefore, as by one man, what? Sin entered the world, not by Eve. Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, separation, physical deaths when your soul and spirit separate from your body, spiritual deaths when we're separated from God because of sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then jump down past that parenthesis for just a minute. You see where that parenthesis starts in verse 13? He comes all the way down and makes some great statements all the way down to verse 17. Look at verse 18. We'll come back in a minute. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification. He says, one man did this offense, therefore we all suffer. But one man's going to get us out of this mess. Look at verse 19. It's even more clear. Romans 5, 19. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one, shall many be made what? Righteous. I don't like the idea of inheriting a fallen nature from Adam. I remember thinking sometimes as a young person and thinking, man, God's God, and who am I to say, God, why'd you do this? But why am I suffering what Adam did? My parents told me that one day I was pulling weeds out in the yard. My parents had to make me go outside and pull weeds. And I'd be outside pulling weeds. And one day I said to my mom, did God make weeds? My mom said, well, yes. And I wasn't being snarky. I just said, well, why didn't he come down and help me pull them? Lightning struck me. No, but anyway, one man got us in this mess. So look what it says here. The same way I got this fallen nature is the same way I get the new nature. The same way I get out from underneath the curse is the same way I get under blessing. Amen. When you trust Christ your Savior, you inherit a new standing, and you get a brand new nature, a new state, and the Holy Spirit comes inside you to live. You get a new strength. Amen. You say, and by the way, can I ask you a question? How many of you worked hard to get your fallen nature? I mean, you said, I want a fallen nature. I want a fallen nature. What do I got to do? I got to skip church. I got to not read my Bible. I got to eat things I shouldn't eat. I got to say derogatory things against the state north of here. I mean, what do I got to do? You don't have to do anything. You inherited it. You know how you get saved? You get out of Adam under the new Adam. As we wrap this up, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, whoa. I got to hit myself. Look at verse 14 real quick. Nevertheless, death reigned, Romans 15:5-14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even of them that had not sinned after similitude of Adam's transgression. I didn't get in trouble by eating a piece of fruit. Adam did. Here, look what he says here. Adam is the figure of him that was to come. What's he mean? He was a picture of Christ. The headship. When you get saved, you go out from the headship of Adam to the headship of Christ. Look how 1 Corinthians 15 ties it all together. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 15, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse number 21. For as in Adam all what? Die. Look at the next statement. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Adam brought us death, Christ brings us resurrection. For as in Adam all die, in the same way, even so, in Christ shall all be made what? Alive. Look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a what? Quickening spirit. When you trust Christ your Savior, it's just as though you were nailed to the cross. It's just as though when he died, you died, and you were put in the tomb with him. And when he rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. Because you're now represented by him instead of the first Adam. That's what Luke is trying to get across to us. We need the Son of Man. We need him to come, not just as king and not just as servant, but as a man. The replacement Adam. That's why the genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. That's why he stresses the virgin birth so much detail. And if you look down when I left you here, it goes through and shows you how Satan tried to destroy that promised line. Cain killed Abel. Cain was under the control of Satan. So God gave us Seth. I show you several times where Satan almost snuffed out the royal line, but then God would step in, and God would step in, and God would step in. And what happened after Jesus was born? Herod tried to kill him. But he didn't, did he? No. Amen. So I close tonight with this. The Father thought it. Christ bought it. The Holy Spirit wrought it. The devil fought it, but thank God I got it. Amen. Amen? This is the mind of God forever. The Father thought it, the Son bought it, the Holy Spirit wrought it, the devil fought it, but I got it. Have you got it? Have you got Christ your Savior? How did you get your sin nature? You inherited it. How do you get a new nature? You inherited it. You transfer your trust or anything else to Jesus Christ alone. He's the only one qualified. The God we sinned against came down and became one of us. Without a sin nature. Amen? He's one of us. You know, a member of the human race is sitting at the throne right now? He's there because he's God, but he's also there because he never sinned, and he represents us. Rembrandt put his face on one of his drawings, one of his sketches. They said he put his face on Christ on the cross. Rembrandt's something else. He's interesting. I'm going to give you a little pamphlet on him Wednesday night. Interesting guy. What he's saying is, he died for me. He's here for me. As a Christian, that's what we feel like he was saying. Now, I know I threw a lot at you, and I know it's Monday night, but I trust the Holy Spirit used something that I said. The Gospel of Luke is amazing. And he said, Adam really lived, it really happened, and it's exactly how it's laid out. If you're here tonight and you don't know for sure you're saved, and you want to get it settled, I'd be happy to talk to you. There's people here that would be happy to talk to you. They come to your home. Don't put it off. Get it settled. It's too important. Christ did all the work. It's a gift. You got to realize you're a sinner. You got to realize Christ took care of that problem, and you simply receive it as a gift. It's so simple. Sense the need, see the significance of Christ, and secure the benefits. If you're here tonight and you just want to bow your head as we stand, let's go ahead and stand and say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for a church like this, whatever. As Brother Wiggins comes.
Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for what we've heard tonight. And Lord, as we pause for a time of invitation, Lord, may you draw those that have been spoken to tonight. And Father, I pray every heart has been spoken to by your word. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for Christ. Thank you for what he came and did for me in my stead. And Lord, what a great Savior he is, a wonderful Savior he is. Father, I pray for me, anybody here tonight that's not saved, I pray tonight would be the night of salvation for them. Lord, we thank you so much in Jesus' name. As we sing an invitation, 10 I've decided.